in 2004, there was a book that was released called entitled Between a Rock and a Hard Place. And the author of that book is this guy. I'll show you his first picture. You may or may not recognize him from that picture. Does anyone recognize who that is in the first picture? Okay. I'm going to show you his second picture, which a few of you might recognize him after we see his second picture. See a difference in the first picture and the second picture? There's something missing that was in the first picture, namely his hand. And maybe, just maybe, some of you will recognize him from this picture, who's actually not him. That's James Franco, who played him in a movie in 2010 called 127 Hours. Has anyone seen that movie or familiar with it? Okay, so the story of this guy, Between a Rock and a Hard Place, the book, which became the movie, 127 Hours, is a story of Aaron Ralston, who, if you've read the book or seen the movie or heard the story, while he was canyoneering in Utah, decided to go off by himself, and through kind of this freak accident, he was trapped in this ravine by a boulder. His arm became trapped in the ravine, by the boulder, in the ravine, away from everyone. No one could hear him. No one really knew where he was at. And after 127 hours of being trapped, and he was videoing a lot of kind of his final words to his family, he had to resort to what we'll call desperate measures to survive. Namely, he took a dull pocket knife and cut off his arm to survive that ordeal. And he got out and obviously lived to tell about it and has been kind of this inspirational speaker ever since. So that does raise the question, like, if you had to give up a body part to survive, like, what part of your body would you voluntarily sacrifice? Like, I don't know, we probably would have some nominations, like the little toe. Maybe the little toe would be the top of our list. How many of you would go with little toe if you had to give up a body part? Maybe it would be, I don't know, finger from the top line up or something. How many of you would go with finger top line up? I'll tell you the body part. You may not believe this, but I'll tell you what I would be willing to give up if I was actually absolutely forced to. The body part that I would give up is my hair. I know it's hard to believe, but if I had to give up something, I would be willing to shave my head, right? So the random conversations that happen in my house sometimes, I know my wife just scratches her head. So Zach and I got into this conversation recently about, and again, only a few of you are going to get this or relate to this. So I hesitate to even say it because it sounds so terrible. But we got into this conversation about if we would be willing to give up a small piece of our body for our favorite sports team to win consecutive national championships. Some of you are that way. You'd be like, I would do top line up if Alabama won 10 national championships in a row. Who would confess that? You'd be willing to give up something. There's a few of you that are honest, and the rest of you are not. But that was a hypothetical conversation that happened at our house. Giving up some small body part for your team to be guaranteed wins. That is, I know all your Alabama fans are like, I don't have to give up any part. We're guaranteed either way. Maybe I should have asked the other team if they'd be willing to give up anything. The body is uniquely designed to function together. The body, the human body, is extremely complex, or the complex body, right? And it's a unified body. Like, if you want to understand the complexity of the body, like, just Google it. Like, the complexity of the body. I almost read some statistics this morning, but they were, like, so far above my head, I wasn't even sure I could communicate them effectively. The complexity of the body, and yet it is unified, it functions together. If a part of the body is detached, it ceases to function, and it dies. And the rest of the body loses its full capacity, its full functionality. So if you have an arm that is removed, right, an arm amputated, you don't lay the arm on the ground and the arm doesn't begin to move and the arm doesn't go over and pick something up. When the arm's detached, the arm ceases to function. It cannot live detached from the body, even though that would be kind of cool. Like, if you could go and buy an arm just for that extra, whatever, 15 inches that you need to grab something, a fully functioning human arm, Like, where would they sell that at? Like, straight off Amazon. Everything comes from Amazon. So I need to Google, like, fully functioning human arm, because I know if it's out there, Amazon will have it, right? But that's not how it happens. A detached part of the body ceases to function. It cannot exist. Over and over again, Paul repeatedly in the New Testament uses the notion of the body to illustrate the unity and the interdependence of the members of the body of Christ, what we call the church. As a matter of fact, just in this text that we're looking at today, 17 times Paul makes reference to the body of Christ. Here and multiple other places, he talks about the body of Christ. And what we learn is that each member of this supernatural community of faith is grafted into the body of Christ through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit when we are made alive in Christ and we are joined with other followers of Jesus. The way Jesus said it to the religious leader Nicodemus at night in their conversation is that we are born again, that we are born into the body of Christ. And what Paul has to say in our text today flips the script on how we are hardwired to think and function when it comes to our part individually and corporately in the body of Christ. So we are in this series that is called Flip the Script. And what we've been doing in this series is looking at some key, what we call but now texts that are found in the writings of one of the most influential shapers of the Christian movement, a guy named Paul. He's responsible for about half of the New Testament. And his life was supernaturally inverted one day through an encounter with the risen Christ. And God flipped the script on Paul's life. He turned his life in a 180, in a completely different direction. And as a result, Paul was left with this but now, this before-after framework from which he lived life. It shaped his life. It shaped his letters. It shaped what he had to say. And it is from this but now perspective that we are reminded of who we were before Jesus, and who we are now in Christ. More specifically, that through Christ, our relationships with everything have changed. Our relationship with God has changed. Our relationship with sin has changed. With choices has changed. Our relationship with each other is changed. That everything about us is internally impacted. The before and after, the now and then of Christian living. So we're going to drill down on as we're kind of ending this series, on our relationship with each other that's found in this but now passage that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So we're going to do something this week that we did last week. We're going to read this text together. I think, again, it helps us when we hear God's word out loud. And so I'm going to invite you to read this text with me. How we're going to do that is we're going to stand together in just a moment, and I'll put the words up on the screen. And as I encouraged you last week, read what's on the screen. So in case you have scripture in your hand that's different translation than what's on the screen, I'm protecting you with some embarrassment of reading something that everyone else is not reading. But I also need you to read, okay? So we're going to read it together. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 12 through 27. So let's stand and read God's word together, starting with verse 12. And again, the verses will be on the screen. So if you will read along with me, and then we'll drill down into the text together. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, the word of God says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be the weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. May God honor the reading of his word. You may be seated this morning. So again, the emphasis is on these but now concepts of verse 18 and 20, and we'll drill down on those in a moment. So what Paul does in this text is he closely aligns Christ and the church. As a matter of fact, he refers to Christ as the church, that Jesus is the head of the church and cannot be separated from the body, the members of the body of Christ. Our number one core value here at City Church is that the church belongs to Jesus, that it is his church, that I often say Jesus is the head pastor, the senior pastor of City Church. It's not Devin. That we follow Jesus, we follow his lead, that he is the head of the church. And what Paul says is that there is one head and many members. So again, let me reemphasize verses 12 through 14. Even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. And so Paul describes this body, the body of Christ, that is this organic relationship between the members of the body. So what that means is that the church, the body of Christ, by its very nature, is unified. It's one body, and yet it's diverse. That diversity is as essential to the body as unity. Now, why did Paul have to say this? Well, the reason that Paul was talking about that, the context where Paul is saying that, and I would say it's equally as relevant in today's church, is that the church of Corinth, which was a very complicated church to say the least, the church of Corinth was very divided where it should have been unified. And it was trying to be very uniform. Notice I didn't say unified. It was trying to be very uniform where it should have been diverse. And it's very easy to fall into either one of those traps. So let me tell you what was happening in the Church of Corinth. They were very divided over things where they should have been unified. For instance, they were very divided over leadership, who to follow. When Paul writes this letter to this church, and again, this is Paul, like, started the church, left, and then he's writing this letter back to address all the kind of issues going on in the church. And what happened after Paul left is all of these people, they started saying, well, I'm a Paul guy, or I'm an Apollos guy, or I'm a Steve guy, or I'm a Joe guy. I don't think Steve and Joe were actual names in the text, but you get where I'm going. We follow a certain person. We follow this guy, you follow that guy, I'm in this camp, I'm in this tribe. And they were very divided over who they were following, the leadership. And Paul says, like, look, we should be united on who we follow. That we follow not Paul, not Apollos, not Steve, not Joe. We follow Jesus. That Jesus is the head of the church. That we should be unified in who we follow. They were also trying to be very uniform in areas where they should have been diverse. And particularly in the Corinthian church, Paul is addressing these things that we call spiritual gifts. And a lot of the Corinthians were saying, like, hey, I want to have one of the gifts that's impressive. Like, I want to be the guy that's able to, in their case, speak in tongues or heal. I want to be the guy that everybody looks to and says, like, I want to be that. And Paul's like, you're trying to be uniform over something that should be very diverse. And so what Paul does is he flips the script. And he teaches the church is to be unified around things that are essential. And the things that are essential is what it means to be the body of Christ. those things we're unified around, the essentials of the faith. And he says we should be very diverse when it comes to the non-essential matters of the faith, like our gifts and our abilities and how we fit into the body of Christ. So Paul says, I want us to be unified around the things that are essential. Here at City Church, we call those closed-handed issues, the things that there's no room for negotiation when it comes to the Christian faith. Paul says we should be very unified around the essentials, and we should be very diverse around things like the gifts and how those things are practiced and where you serve and all those type of things. Did you know that most church problems and most church difficulties come by focusing on the non-essentials instead of the essentials? Like, that's just the reality. If you spend any time in church world and you hear about church divisions and all those things, most of the time it happens over non-essential matters. And Paul is saying here, like, be united around the essentials and be diverse around the non-essentials. It takes both. And so Paul flips the script. And in particular, in this text, he counters two, and I'm going to, because dad's here today, I'm going to use a dad word. Paul counters two, we'll call them ailments. Does anybody else's parents or grandparents use that phrase about a sickness, an ailment? Anyone else with me? My dad calls everything, my dad has kind of his own unique vocabulary. And one of the words he uses is ailments. When Ash married into the Hudson family, we would spend time with my parents, and then I would have to translate after our time together. A no shoulders is a snake. Like, I would have to translate these things to Ash, because Dad just lets them fly, and I'm over here like transcribing for my North Pacific Northwest wife. And some of you are like, no shoulders, snake, what are you talking about? So you'll get it in a minute. A no shoulders is a snake in my dad's vocabulary. Get it? Snake has no shoulders. I'm having to translate for y'all. Y'all are getting me distracted. Ailments. Paul talks about two ailments in this text, and they're both mindset issues. The first one is this. You don't need me. You don't need me. This is things about the body of Christ. The second one is this. I don't need you. The first one has to do with uselessness. You don't need me. I'm useless. The second one has to do with self-sufficiency. Like, I don't need you. I'm self-sufficient. And both of these ailments are equally debilitating to the body of Christ. So let's break those down from the text. The first one, you don't need me. It's the idea of uselessness. That I am useless. And this uselessness can come from a couple of different angles. It could be that you feel unusable, that you feel disqualified or you're not worthy. It could come from kind of the idea that you feel inept or you feel inadequate to being used by God. And so the result of that is the same. You don't need me. There's a uselessness. And so Paul responds to that ailment. He responds to that idea of you don't need me. He responds, first of all, by simply saying, it's not true. He just says, it's not true. 15, if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. You see what Paul's saying? That is simply not true. It's not true that you're not a part of the body just because you say you don't need me. The foot and the ear are a part of the body whether they admit to be a part or not. Like, my hand can't just say to me, Devin, I'm no longer going to be a part of the body. My hand can't just say, I'm no longer part of the body. I'm just going to lay over here dormant and I'm not going to be a part of the body. I'm just going to be on my own. And notice my timing is really good on the mouth. I have puppet experience, I have to tell you. I'm not going to be a part of the body. That doesn't mean my hand is not a part of the body. My hand can't just decide, I'm not in, I'm out. I'm out of the body. I'm disjoining myself, and I'm going to go over here and remove myself from the body. The hand is still a part of the body. It can't fight me. It's like wherever I want it to go, it's going, right? The hand's going where I tell it to go. It can't fight. It can't resist. My hand's going to do, if I say stop talking to me, like I win, right? The hand doesn't win because the hand's a part of the body. Some of you are new, like what is going on right now? It's simply not true, right? You do need to be a body. Paul says the foot and the ear, the hand, they are part of the body whether they want to admit they are or not. So it's simply not true. He also says about this mindset, you don't need me, I'm useless. that different parts of the body are needed in the body. 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? We need ears to hear. We need the nose to smell. We need the hand to function as the hand. We need the feet to take us where we need to go. That the different parts in the body are needed in the body for the body to function at full capacity. So when the protest is, you don't need me in the body. Paul says that's just not true. Every part of the body is needed. He also says different parts are needed in the body. We need ears to hear. We need noses to smell. We need different parts. And then, most importantly, verse 18, which is our but now verse. Check this one out. But now, right? So this is the flip the script. This is the element saying, like, I'm useless. You don't need me. This is the reverse of that. Paul saying, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as, here we go, key, he desires. Just as he desired. Not me, not you. Just as he desires. What that means is God sovereignly designed the body with interdependence. This body of Christ, the members of this functioning body of Christ, Paul says God has sovereignly designed the body to depend on each other. So a you don't need me attitude stands in opposition to the very creative design of God. Did you know that if you're a follower of Jesus, you are strategically placed in the body of Christ? Not by chance, not by choice even, but by God's sovereign design. That each part is not useless, but is useful. Each part is needed. And Paul uses some strong language here in this but now concept, that this you don't need me mindset indicates a lack of trust in who God is. That this idea, you don't need me, is really questioning God's wisdom. It's questioning God's guidance. It's questioning God's goodness. It's implying somehow that God has made a mistake. So listen, if you're a member of the body of Christ, again, if you've been grafted into the body of Christ through this spiritual new birth, you are needed. You have a role to play. You have a part. You have a function. And if you are dormant or removed from the body's less effective. Refusing to function does not make you any less a part of the body. It does not remove your responsibility from your role. Paul says questioning our gifts is questioning God, because God has sovereignly gifted us for the body of Christ. So I want to encourage you today. You are valuable to the body of Jesus. Say, Devin, I don't feel valuable. I don't feel useful. You are valuable. You are needed in the body of Christ. And God, in his sovereign creative design, has strategically and intentionally placed you in the body of Christ. And to not acknowledge that, to refuse to acknowledge that, is basically, Paul says, to say to God, you don't have it figured out. There's not a place for me. You got it wrong. Paul puts it right back on God, God's creative design, God's sovereignty in this process. So you are valuable to the body of Christ. Let's talk about that second attitude. Not only this idea of you don't need me, but I don't need you. This is the idea of self-sufficiency. So let me read the rest of the text again, where Paul deals with this matter. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, there's our phrase, but now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. The head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. Our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, again, he's putting it on God. God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacks, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If a member suffers, all the members suffer. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. So one of the hallmarks of Americanism is kind of this idea of rugged individualism. So the early days of American history, is the story of explorers, right? Explorers who would go and discover new lands and explore new territories. The early days of American history have to do with pioneers, people that would pioneer into new territories, new areas. And if you've ever traveled across the United States, you often kind of scratch your head and think like, wow, how did they get here? And how did they get past this and this mountain? And how they cut roads through here? And like, they're just kind of a hallmark of Americanism. We kind of applaud this idea of rugged individualism. One of the shows that Ash and I watch when it's on is a show called Alone. It's the kind of this reality show where they basically take these guys who are survivors and they drop them off in the middle of nowhere, Patagonia or Alaska or wherever, and they just drop them off there. They have a limited number of supplies, no food, anything like that, no shelters. They have a few basic provisions, and the end game, like the goal, the winner is the person that stays the longest, period. You just have to stay longer than the other 10 contestants. You have no idea how long anybody else is staying. You have no idea the status of anyone else. It is just you. You do your own filming. Like, you have your own camera. You have to feed yourself. You have to find water. You are 100% alone. And like, I watched that show with intrigue. Like, man, that should be applauded. Like, this idea of like rugged individualism. The documentary that won the Academy Award this year is the documentary called Free Solo. Free Solo is this documentary of a guy named Alex Honnold, who is a free solo climber. What that means is he climbs things without any gear, like nothing to hold to protect him when he falls. So if he falls, he dies. And so he doesn't have any ropes, any harnesses, no kind of climbing gear. He just free solos. And so he was determined to free solo climb El Capitan, which is a 3,000-foot sheer just rock wall that it's very difficult for even experienced climbers with gear to climb. This guy, who's a little bit of a weirdo, we have to admit, decided he was going to free solo it. And it took him years to prepare for it. And then one day he just got up. It's like, hey, I'm going to go free solo it. And, you know, the camera crews can't be like anywhere where he can be seen. And so, like, you watch that and you're, like, intrigued and like, oh, my gosh, how can this guy, like, climb like that? Like, free solo up a side of a mountain. So we kind of have this rugged individualism mindset in the very culture that we live. Like, we love individualism. Like, the guy that sails the ocean in a raft kind of mindset. And this type of emphasis on individualism is appealing because we're inclined to do our own thing, often alone, without depending on anyone, without having to obey someone else. So a lot of you know that my oldest daughter, Kaylee, graduated from college this past Friday and accepted a job in the same day, and she'll be moving to Colorado in July for a job. But part of her like transition into adulthood, I still kind of make jokes. She's not here this morning, so I can say this. She'll probably listen to the podcast, but I can explain it. So I'll say to her, like, well, finally I'm not having to pay your bills. And she'll be like, I've been paying my own bills for 2 years. Like, that's her, like, she like has that pushback. She don't really swing her hips like I do. But I pay my own bills is what she wants to communicate to me. I'm an individual. I'm a rugged individual that pays my own bills, to which I want to respond, tell my bank account that. I'm just kidding. We have this kind of built-in wiring toward individualism, self-sufficiency, not needing other people, pay my own way. The famous poem Invictus mentality is, I am captain of my own fate, the master of my own soul. As a matter of fact, we kind of have this idea that to need someone or to obey someone or to depend on someone is weakness. It's a weakness. It's the mentality that we have. And yet Scripture teaches us that this self-sufficient attitude is contrary to how we were created and how the body of Christ is to function. That deep down in our hearts and souls, we are wired for relationship. The very idea of redemption is that God redeemed us for Him, relationship with Him, and that He redeemed us for a relationship with each other. And when you become a follower of Jesus, you are grafted into an existing body. Did you know that Jesus, the Son of God, incarnate to enter this world through the womb of a mother, right? Jesus lived in constant companionship. At the most strategic times of his life, he lived in close companionship with a group of guys that were known as his disciples. The I don't need them mentality stands in opposition to how God formed the body of Christ. The members of the body are interdependent on each other, not independent of each other. We need each other. Paul even designates the less visible members as the most valuable members. And we get that. Like, our internal organs are more essential than our external limbs. Like, if we're going back to our opening, like, you can live without a pinky finger. You know what you can't live without? A heart. Your internal organs. The things that are protected by those ribs and those bones and that skull, right? The internal organs are the most valuable ones. The less visible members of the body, Paul says, are more essential than the external limbs of the body. That the less visible functions within the body of Christ are the ones that empower, that enable the visible. Like those things like prayer and serving and preparing meals and giving rides and teaching kids and holding babies and writing cards and making coffee and on and on and on. Those things that don't happen on a stage, those are the most essential parts of the body of Christ that empower and enable the body of Christ. You know what, as a person that this role is in the body is a little more visible because I get to stand on the stage and talk to you guys about the Bible and point you guys to Jesus. Like, obviously, this is one of the more visible roles in function. You know what enables the more visible role to happen is that I know that there are groups of people out there that sit in these seats every week that pray for me by name. They pray for me. They lift me up. They encourage me. They let me know, like, I'm in your corner. Right? Those are the things that enable and empower the visible parts to even be able to function and lead. And I want to encourage you, you may feel really invisible sometimes or not knowing your place in the body. Like, that's where you start. You start in those places like, how can I encourage? How can I pray? How can I serve? One of the most valuable things that I believe can happen is when all the different people that serve in our kids area, in our nursery areas, like the power and the enabling power of holding that infant or holding that child in your hands while their mom or dad or whoever's in here listening and worshiping, to hold that child and to pray for them. To pray for God's protection on them, if that child will grow up to know Jesus and serve Jesus. Like, there's so much power in that. Like, I want to know that when Levi is in those rooms back there, when all this is going on here, that there are people in there that love him and are praying for him and are pointing him to Jesus. And I may not ever see it visibly, but I know it's going on. And they're a part, an essential part of the body functioning in their role to help the body take place, to function as God desires. We are called away from independence, and we are called into dependence on God and interdependence with each other. So here's what we're going to do. I don't do this very often because sometimes it's just awkward. But I want you to turn to whatever person is beside you, whether you know them or not. If you know them, that's a win. Turn to that person and say, I need you. Go ahead, you can do it. You can go both directions if you want. Okay, now here's what I want you to say to someone around you as well. We need each other. Awesome, let's do it again. We're going to start with I need you. Ready? Do a different person this time. One, two, three. I need you. All right, now we're going to do we need each other. One, two, three. We need each other. And the very ones of you that didn't do that, you're the independents, right? Pull you right in. So let me just give you these basic principles from this text and we'll wrap it up today. These are the but now principles from this text. But now, Paul says, the church is the body of Christ. The church, we, the church, the followers of Jesus, this gathering, this movement of people that we call Christianity, the church is the body of Christ. So I want to encourage you today and ask you today, are you a part of the body? The way that you are grafted into the body is through this, what we call salvation, redemption, that we repent of our sins and we put our faith in Jesus. Paul describes it here as being baptized into the Spirit, that we are immersed into the Spirit, that we turn from our sins and we turn to Jesus. That I'm putting my faith and trust in who Jesus is. That is the way that we enter into the body. And then kind of the second phase of that that I want to encourage us is, are you a visible part of the body? Right? Faith and trust in Jesus is kind of that invisible component. But I am grafted into this universal body of Christ of men, women, boys, and girls all around the globe that confess Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's kind of the invisible work of God throughout the world. But there's a visible part of God's body that meets in buildings and schools and under trees and in basements and in houses and like all over the world. There are visible expressions or gatherings of the body of Christ. And I'm encouraging today to be a visible part of the body of Christ, to gather with other followers, other brothers and sisters, because we need each other. I need you, and we need each other. So next week, we are having our barbecue and baptism, and the baptism side of that is kind of that visible part of being in the body. That's what baptism is, that a person that has turned from their sin and turned to Jesus, that baptism is that next natural step of obedience that says, I'm going to be baptized to show that I am a member of the body of Christ, but I'm also a part of this kind of local gathering of people, that I need other people in my life. That baptism symbolizes that I have been buried with Christ and I am alive in Christ. And it is saying to God, I identify with you. And it is saying to a group of people, I identify as a follower of Jesus. I've told you before, like, there is no example of unbaptized believers in all of the New Testament. You can't find one. You can't find a believer in the New Testament that was not a baptized believer, because it was an identity mark. I am identifying with the body of Christ. So I want to encourage you to be a visible part of the body of Christ. Like, if your next step of obedience is baptism, to identify with a local group, then we encourage you to take that step, that visible step. The body, the church is the body of Christ. And then we also see in this text that the but now principles, that the church is one body with many members, that there is unity with diversity, that unity and diversity is to be the expression of the church. I want us to be unified where we should be unified, not uniform, but unified over the essentials of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But I want to celebrate diversity. Celebrate it in our gifting, celebrate it in how we function as a ministry to celebrate our diversity. We want to celebrate the beauty of diversity, because the church is one body with many members. We're gonna unify in those areas where we should unify, around the gospel. But outside of those core essential issues, we're not going to divide, and we're not going to separate, and we're not going to divide up into tribes and groups based on non-essentials. We want to celebrate the diversity of what it means to follow Jesus in your stage of life and in your culture and the way that you are raised, like to be able to celebrate the diversity within the body, unity with diversity. And then I also say the kind of but now principle of this text is that God has sovereignly and strategically placed you in the body of Christ, that God has placed us in the body, in his sovereignty, has strategically placed us in the body. So identify your role in the body of Christ and function in that capacity. Better yet, trust his placement. Trust where he has placed you in the body. If you're a foot, be a foot. Be the best foot you can be. If you're an eye, be an eye. Be the most, the fully functioning eye in the body of Christ. If you're one of those vital organs, if you're a lung, be a lung. If you're a rear end, I'm just kidding. Don't be a rear end. I've had some rear ends in the body of Christ that would pop up in the churches. Oh, I see now, your spiritual gift is that you're the rear end of the church. Like, don't be that person, right? Paul left that out of the text. I just threw that one in for you. The point is, like, identify what you are, how God has placed you and function. You say, Devin, I don't know my place. Then start with one of those functions. You can pray, you can serve, right? You can give of your time and treasure and your talents. Like start somewhere, and we'll help you figure out what the rest of that role and function looks like based on how God has gifted you. But start somewhere. Every one of you can pray every single day for our church and for our leadership and for our key volunteers. Like, you can be a praying part of the body that lifts other believers up. You can be an encourager. You can get access to information of people that are struggling or going through tough times. That we have ways to contact people in the church that are encouragers, to be able to support and lift or provide a meal to someone that's going through a tough time. Like, there are so many quote-unquote invisible functions behind the scenes that you can jump right into. Be a functioning part of the body of Christ. And then this is the last thing I want to say, that but now principle that God prioritizes investment over just involvement. Investment over just involvement. Because investment requires sacrifice. And the body, or the New Testament, is filled with all of these one another interactions, right? Love one another and pray for one another, encourage one another. Like the implication of the New Testament model is that we are going to be involved in the lives of each other. And that involves investment. That I will pray for you, I will encourage you, I will lift you up, I will love. Over and over and over again, Paul throws these one another's at us. These one another interactions that imply that it requires an investment to be a visible part of the body of Christ. That it involves an investment of my time, to be willing to give up my time. That it involves an investment of my skills, my talents, to be able to serve with my capacity. That it involves an investment of my money at times, my tithe at times, to be able to give up, to be able to invest my treasures in the body of Christ. So I encourage you today, how are you investing in the body? Are you serving, giving, praying, encouraging other people? Like, God prioritizes investment over involvement. Invest is for the long haul. Investment is what creates the health of the church. Investment is what allows us to grow healthy as a whole body. Like, you guys will stick around here for any length of time. You know, like, City Church is not about Devin in any way. And if it ever becomes about any one individual, like, we've missed it. We are a body of Christ that's functioning interdependent upon each other, encouraging and strengthening and holding up. Like, I believe that God, even strategically in our situation, has placed us in a situation like where my time is limited. Like, this is not a full-time pastor job for me. Like, I work a full-time job. You know what that means? Like, I depend on some of you to do things. That's the body of Christ functioning, the each others of the New Testament. So, you are going to be drawn today either toward uselessness and or self-sufficiency. They don't need me, or I don't need them. And here's what Paul says about that. But now, they don't need me, I don't need them. But now, God selected and arranged the members, each one of them, as he chose. They don't need me. I don't need them. But now, there are many parts, but there is one body. I want to invite you today to be a visible and invested part of the body of Christ.